present, be present, Lord, that there might rise up among us a whisper of your glory. Amen. Good morning again. This week we heard that churches are essential and should all open up this weekend. Taking care of one another is essential. Sharing our resources with those with less or without access is essential. Using our voice and vote to support a living wage for all workers is essential. Speaking up for justice, mercy, and equity for the marginalized and all God's people is essential. Loving our neighbor is essential. Saving God's children from violence is essential. Doing what is needed that the most vulnerable among us will not suffer greatly is essential. Loving every blessed, beautifully diverse one of God's children is essential. Caring in love for our neighbors experiencing homelessness is essential. Sharing food with all who hunger is essential. Creation care is essential. Going without cherished aspects of our faith lives to keep humanity safe is essential. The churches, temples, masjids, and synagogues have been closed for in-person gatherings, but the essential work of mission has continued. People of faith everywhere are the church, temple, masjid, synagogue, and the work and mission of each goes on wherever the people are and continues to bring essential love to our neighbor and creation. The church was never shut. It is everywhere the people of God are in love for one another and their neighbor. God bless you for being that church. I feel deeply every day the loss of our gathering in person for worship, as I know that you do. I am, as many clergy are in these challenging and often frightening days, a priest without an altar. Yet I know that our sacrifices in this time are made in deep love. Love for the safety and well-being of one another and of all God's beloved. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, has said often, actually he says always, that if we are not about love, we are not about God. In our role as witnesses to Jesus, we are called to love. And in that love, we are often called to make sacrifices of our resources for the other. In these days, the community of faith is sacrificing physical gathering for worship, standing in solidarity with those who are immunocompromised or among the many at risk among us. And so we all abstain from the sacrament. I could indulge the privilege of priesthood and celebrate the Eucharist in my own home with my family sheltering here, but I cannot. In my love for you, my community of faith, and for those who cannot receive due to their physical well-being and health, I feel a deep call to stand with you in this space of loss and mourning, as do many clergy across the world. In the midst of loss, I see many of you taking care of one another. Phone calls, food shared, hundreds of sandwiches made safely and delivered, along with donations of bottled water. Offerings to local food pantries, supporting food ministries, rides to essential appointments, blankets, socks, tents, given to our outreach communities for distribution, curbside pickup to support local restaurants and eateries, and on and on. The church is in a liminal space, a liminal season, and yet alive in God's mission, in the love lived out through us. In these and so many other ways, we are the church, open, essential, and shining God's light as bright as ever. In the sharing of the love we have received from God, we are feeding on Christ, and we are sharing living water with those who need it. As people of love, we are called to make difficult decisions and sacrifice for the good of all. Many of God's people throughout history have found themselves in liminal times, even in exile from their lands and their most sacred places. I read an article this week by N.T. Wright English New Testament scholar, Pauline theologian, and Anglican bishop, entitled Should Churches Reopen? The Answer Lies in Thinking of This as a Time of Exile. He wrote, Where is God in this pandemic? Out there on the front line, suffering and dying to bring healing and hope. And we are called to seek the welfare of the city where we can. I have seen God everywhere in our city in these weeks of exile. The love I have witnessed over and over again brings me to tears. Outreach communities are acting in love for the most vulnerable among us, standing up to powers that seek to marginalize beloved sisters and brothers, attempting to dismiss them even from view. These are the very people Jesus came to redeem, that Jesus came to love and lift up and to call his disciples then and now to take care of and to love. These volunteers are out there day and night, masked, gloved, physically distanced, living the love Jesus gave his life for all humanity to embrace. They are taking care of those who many would and do forget. They are living the gospel, regardless of a professed faith or not. Many are dear people we know and with whom we are privileged to share in mission. God is crying tears of hope for humanity as I do each day. Thank you for the ways known and unknown that you support their mission and our neighbors even now. I cry tears of love for you as I see our beautiful cathedral standing empty, and yet the mission of God that has been at the heart of the cathedral community for over 200 years is alive in the city and beyond in us, and in so many who still look to the community of love that is the true cathedral for healing and hope. Just as Jesus took the Pharisees who asked Jesus to silence the crowds to task and said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The outcry, actions, witness of generations of the faithful to the love of Christ for all God's beloved people, particularly those marginalized, oppressed, and dismissed, lives right now on our streets, even when we cannot physically be present. My dear friends in Christ, we have been physically apart in love for one another and our neighbors in this surreal time. Physically apart not only from our worship spaces, but from one another for 10 weeks now. We have, through the wonder of technology, come together to make our journey with our Lord, excuse me, through the end of Lent, through Holy Week, the Passion of Jesus, came together to the foot of the virtual cross, finding ourselves weeping at such love, shouting our alleluias of new life, resurrection, and hope, and continued thus far through the great 50 days of Easter, as we come today to the last Sunday of Easter season. This seventh Sunday of Easter is kind of sandwiched between the day of Ascension, which was last Thursday, and the sacred mayhem of Pentecost, which is next Sunday. The seventh Sunday of Easter summons us beyond the anxieties of these days of not knowing what is next, into the divine calling and purpose of life in the meantime. In the 40 days leading to the ascension of Jesus, he spent all that time teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And today, his instructions culminate in a promise. They are to stay in Jerusalem and wait in prayer for the promised gift of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. There in between time, their liminal space, sounds and feels familiar to me. How about you? In verse 6 in our scripture from the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples are deaf to Jesus' word to them and ask about earthly power. Say, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And just like we so often do, they confuse earthly power with the power of God. Just as Jesus replies to the disciples, he reminds us, it is not for you to know the times or periods that God has set up by God's own authority. It reminds me of my son Miles growing up. Nearly every day he would ask me when I would be home, even though I rarely had an exact answer. As much as we want God to just speak up or come here and fix this worldly mess, it is not for us to know. Instead, Jesus goes right on to the promise he can offer them and to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in St. Louis and Rolla and Hannibal and Kirksville and throughout Missouri and eventually to the ends of the earth. And that's it. He ascends to his glory, earned by fulfilling God's will of spreading the word of love, feeding the hungry, lifting the lowly, eating with the rejected and outcast, advocating for the oppressed, even unto death. What can I say about this magnificent glimpse of the kind of power that builds a kingdom of love in which all are equal and beautifully diverse rather than a kingdom of so much disparity, injustice, oppression, judgment, and hatred? Thomas Merton has written in his book Raids on the Unspeakable, into this world, this demented inn, in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ has come uninvited. But because he cannot be at home in it, because he is out of place in it, and yet he must be in it, his place is with those others for whom there is no room. His place is with those who do not belong, who are rejected by power because they are regarded as weak, those who are discredited, who are denied the status of personhood, who are tortured, bombed, and exterminated. With those for whom there is no room, Christ is present in the world. He is mysteriously present in those for whom there seems to be nothing but the world at its worst. Is there room among us for Christ in our fractured and deeply divided world? Turning to the beauty of Jesus' prayer on behalf of his beloved disciples in John, I have hope. Even as we stumble, as we live in conflict and need to seek reconciliation and accord in our daily lives as people of faith, as Christ's disciples in this day, as the very body of Christ itself, Saint Athanasius advised, always breathe Christ. When we truly breathe in the loving kindness that Jesus extended to his disciples and is extending to us right now, we might just experience the forgiveness that he won for us, acceptance with God. Then it is possible, impossible not to breathe out that loving kindness to those around us near and what is at the heart of Jesus' prayer and hopes for humanity? That we come to know God through Jesus' life and ministry. His final hopes are not to celebrate his accomplishments, but for his disciples then and now to recognize that his life and ministry are windows into God's love for us all. That we come to know God through Nancy Ramsey writes in her commentary on this passage in John, knowing, describing a powerful, active, confessional, and intimately relational claim in our lives. Knowing God is an experience that draws us into a new reality in which the new order that will be shaped eternally by God's vision for love and justice and service to one another can also be realized in relationships and communities right now. Knowing God will be evident in our own prayer that leads us to God's love shared indiscriminately, shared boldly, and shared courageously everywhere. Sue Armantrout writes, "If we hear one truth about the ascension of Jesus as we hear it told this day, it needs to be this. Jesus means us to be about his business here on earth now that he is at the right hand of God, even in this liminal space. We are to take our eyes off heaven, scanning the skies for Christ, and look around us at our fellow creatures and at the rest of creation, and see what needs to be done to create justice, mercy, and peace among all people. The disciples were God's initial agents in the transformation of this world. Even with their questions and their confusion and their denials and their losses, they did what they were told. They stayed in Jerusalem and prayed, waiting for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And once received, they were bold witnesses to the love of God. They witnessed in Jesus, and so must we be. Returning over and over to this exquisite prayer of Jesus, we will continue in our generation to be the church, always and everywhere essential to the building of God's kingdom of love. Amen."